Something amazing happens in chapter 12. The first thing that we note is that one of the greatest men in the book of Acts, one of the first deacons, the man who preached the longest sermon, which is recorded in the book of Acts, is killed. He's stoned. We see all these miracles happening. We see a woman raised from the dead in Acts chapter 9. But it doesn't mean that God protects us from all suffering. It doesn't mean that we're never going to die. It doesn't mean that we're never going to get sick. That's not what it means. You know, there were three disciples who were closest to the Lord. Who were they? Tell me. Who was one? Peter. Who was two? James. Good. Who was three?
John.
John. Okay. Now, you know what happens in Acts 12? James is killed. One of the inner three, you say Jacob. I say James. Jacob is the Hebrew form. James is the Greek form. He's killed with the sword. Peter and John are in prison in Acts 5. A miracle happens and they're let go. Peter's in prison in Acts 12. A miracle happens and he's let go. James is in prison in Acts 12. A miracle doesn't happen and he's killed. What's the reason for this? Well, God's sovereignty. Let me mention three of the greatest Christians who've lived in the last 200 years. 300 years. David Brainerd, one of the godliest men ever born in North America, one of the first great missionaries to the Indians. He lived during the colonial period in North America. David Brainerd. Robert Murray McShane, probably the greatest preacher in the history of Scotland. Scotland is known as a place that produces great preachers and great preaching. Who is the greatest preacher ever to come from Scotland? Probably a man called Robert Murray McShane, who died in 1845. Who's the most famous missionary who came out of North America in the 20th century? Jim Elliot, who died in 1956. Jim Elliot, the great missionary to the Alca Indians in South America, in Ecuador. Now, what do David Brainerd, Robert Murray McShane, and Jim Elliot all have in common? None of them lived until their 30th birthday. Henry Martin, the great missionary to Persia. William Borden, the man who gave his fortune away to finance missions. What are they? Ian Keith Falconer, the first great missionary to Saudi Arabia. What do those men have in common? They died in their early 30s. Pascal died in his 30s. Why? Why do old dictators like Castro live to their 80s? Why do people like Stalin live to their late 70s? And men like that die in their 20s and 30s? Well, let me just say that the full answer to that question lies in the mind of God. It doesn't lie in our understanding. But this helps a little bit. Our great calling is not to service. Our first and great calling is not to a ministry. Our calling is to God Himself. It's to God Himself. And sometimes He says, come on. You know, we can ask ourselves the question. In the book of Acts, we're told about two resurrections. We've already looked at one, Acts chapter 9, the resurrection of Dorcas, also called Tabitha. We could ask this question, why aren't there more resurrections? Well, I don't know the answer to that. But I have an idea. Maybe it's hard to get volunteers. Maybe nobody wants to leave heaven once they get there. Maybe no one is willing to go back because heaven is so wonderful. We should never, ever, ever feel sorry for anybody who dies who's a Christian. Believe me, if you're able to feel sorrow in heaven, I don't know if you are, they feel sorry for us because we're not where they are. Hopefully, James only suffered for a moment and then it was over. But here's what the early church learns in Acts 12, verse 2. Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. These early Christians lived nourishing the hope that Christ would come back in their generation. In other words, many of them believed that they had a reasonable expectation that they would never die, that they were living in the last generation. Once James was killed, realizing that he was one of the inner three, the inner circle, why do we say that Peter and James and John were the three closest disciples? Because only Peter and James and John were allowed to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. The other nine stayed down the hill. Only Peter, James, and John were allowed to come into the, were allowed to stay in the room when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Only Peter, James, and John went further with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. But one of those inner three died. He died early. He died violently. He died under the sword of Herod. That's the shocking thing the church had to deal with in Acts chapter 12. If James can die, any of us can die. In Acts 12, Luke is concerned to give us more details of the historical framework against which the book of Acts unfolds. And of course, at the beginning, we see how the secular rulers appointed by Rome were a menace and a trouble to the church. Why did he have James killed? Well, evidently he believed that that would please the Jews, who were trying to stamp out this new movement called Christianity. Because by the time we get to verse 3, we see that he throws Peter into jail because he believed that that would please the Jews. So probably Peter was awaiting the same fate of James. And it says that there were four squads of soldiers who were appointed to guard him, and that Herod's plan was to present him to the people at Passover. Remember, Jesus was presented to the people at Passover by Pontius Pilate, and the people chose for Barabbas to be released, the murderer, instead of the Lord Jesus, the healer, and the one who raised the dead. And so probably the people would have decided either to let Peter go or to leave him to suffer the same penalty that the Lord Jesus suffered. That's what Herod was planning. Verse 5 says, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now, I don't know if the church was praying just as hard for James, but God chose to bring James to heaven. Or I don't know if the church was a little bit passive and indifferent to what was going on with James' life. But after James was executed, the church woke up and began to pray desperately that the same thing would not happen to Peter, which happened to James. I don't know. All I know is that the church prayed. And on the evening when they were going to bring Peter out, an angel appeared, and the chains fell off Peter's hands. In other words, Peter was miraculously delivered by an angel from the prison. So it was an angel who fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer which fetched the angel. The church was praying. God sent an angel. The angel led Peter out of the prison. The iron gate opens by itself, and Peter goes to the place where the church is praying. Now, it's very curious to ask ourselves the question, why are we told the names of some people but we're not told the names of other people? We are told the name of Cornelius, but we're not told the name of the Roman centurion in Acts chapter 8, or the Roman centurion who believed that Jesus was the Son of God at the moment Jesus was crucified. We are not told the name of Jairus' daughter. We're not told the name of the woman at the well. But we are told the name of the servant girl who went to the door when Peter was knocking at the door. Now, it's very significant that the church who were praying in that house had enough faith to pray, but they didn't have enough faith to believe that their prayers were answered. Again, the first century church was not a perfect church. They had weaknesses. So they're praying that Peter would be released. And when Peter is released, and they are told by the girl who answered the door that Peter was released, they said, "We don't believe it." That's what happens in Acts 12. In Texas, this just happened. It just happened in the last week. Well, at least the judgment came down in the last week, or the words from the judge were spoken in the last week. In Texas, there was a church next to a bar, a place that serves drinks. The bar wanted to expand their business to grow. The church wanted to stop the bar from growing. The church prayed that God would remove the bar from being next door. Lightning hit the bar and burnt it down. The owner of the bar brought a lawsuit against the church, saying that the church was responsible for the destruction of his property. The church got a lawyer and defended the church, saying, "We had nothing to do with the destruction of the property." Just this week, the judge made a comment on the case. Here's what he said. "Here we have the owner of a bar who says he believes in the power of prayer. And here we have a church who says prayer had nothing to do with it." This is a true story which just happened in America in the past few days. Now, they're praying that God would do something to get Peter out of prison. He does. He sends an angel. The chains fall off. The doors of the prison are opened. Peter is let out. So he goes to the house of Mary. Mary is the mother of the man who wrote the second gospel, Mark. This may have been one of the Marys who was present when the Lord was crucified. Many people were gathered together in Mary's house. They were there and they were praying. So there was a servant in the house, a young girl called Rhoda. She hears a knock at the door. She goes to the door. She hears Peter's voice. She knows his voice, but she forgot to unlock the door. She was so excited, she ran back to the prayer meeting verse 14, to tell everybody that Peter was at the door. What did they say to her? You're out of your mind. They are praying that Peter would be released. The girl comes and tell them Peter has been released. They say, you're out of your mind. So they were praying, but they were not praying with faith. Peter continued knocking. So they heard the knocking. So instead of having a debate over who it could be, finally they went to the door to open the door to see who it was. And it says when they saw it was Peter, they were amazed. They were amazed that God answered their prayer. So they didn't have that much faith. They had enough faith to pray, but they did not have a great expectation that the prayer would be answered. Meanwhile, the poor guards who were guarding Peter in the prison were executed. Now, it's important to remember that later when we think about what happens in Acts 16. Because something also happens with a prison guard in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are released. Luke takes all this time to tell us all these details, and then he continues to tell us something that happens in the life of Herod. And this is the passage of Scripture which ends Acts chapter 12.
We invite you to participate in the International Bible Teaching and Gospel Sharing Project. Whether these Christian expanded educational opportunities will become available to people around the world depends on all of us. We very much need and value your prayer and financial support. For more information, please visit www.tvseminary.com.
There was a famine, remember? There was no food in the land, probably caused by a drought. You know, the English word drought means it's not raining. The English word famine means there's no food. Usually a drought, no rain, causes a famine, no food. So at the end of Acts chapter 11, the Christians in Antioch are taking a collection because the Christians down south don't have any food. Well, there were pagans who also suffered in that drought. And they needed help from Herod, the Roman governor. They needed more food. They needed for Rome to release more grain to them so they wouldn't starve to death. So they send a group of people to appeal to Herod. And because they're flattering Herod, because they're trying to say nice compliments to him, to get in good with him, when they see him, when they gain an audience with him, when he stands up to speak, they shout out to him, "He's a god, not a man." Now, remember what happens in Acts 10. Cornelius treats Peter like a god, not a man. And Peter said, "Don't do that, I'm just a man." When these people who need help from Herod say about him, "He has the voice of a god, not a man," instead of him saying, "Don't do that, only give glory to God," he enjoys it. He receives their worship of him as if he were a god. Luke says at that moment, this is Acts 12:23, at that moment, an angel of the Lord struck him dead because he did not give God the glory. It says he was eaten by worms and he died. Now, interestingly enough, there is a parallel account of this event in a book written by the Jewish historian Josephus. Josephus, who was not a Christian, also reports the death of Herod. And what happened was the meeting between the people who needed food and Herod took place in a stadium, what the Romans called an amphitheater. It's a place where a lot of people sat, like the places we go to see soccer matches. So the people are all in the stadium. They're waiting for Herod to speak. He stands up to speak. When they hear his voice, they say it's the voice of a God, not of a man. He receives their worship as a God, and the angel strikes him dead. Here's the way Josephus describes that. Josephus says that Herod stood up right at the moment when the sun was rising over the rim of the stadium, and that Herod was wearing a silver garment, something like satin. He was wearing clothes which would shine. They shone when light hit the clothes. So when he stood up, the sun was just coming over the top of the stadium, and the rays of the sun hit the silver clothes that Herod was wearing, so that the sun, the clothes began to kind of shine when the sun set them, when the sun hit them. So the people in the audience all gasped, and they said, "He's a god. He's not a man. He's a god." This is what Josephus writes. And Josephus says, at that moment, God struck him. Josephus says that it took him 5 days to die, that he suffered in agony for 5 days, and then he died. And then Josephus says, and then he died in the 54th year of his life and in the 7th year of his reign. He died when he was 6 years younger than I am. So we have a parallel account in secular history of the death of Herod. So what do we see? Well, we see that in the beginning of Acts 12, James dies under the sword of Herod. It happens. Good men die, and good men are killed by bad men. This is plainly admitted in Holy Scripture. God allows this to happen. At the beginning of Acts 12, James dies under the sword of Herod. But at the end of Acts 12, Herod dies under the sword of the Lord.
Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10, 11. How to give to TVS Ministry. You may give online at efta.org/givenow. In the description place, write Russia Distance Learning, account number 24109-0150. Or make checks out to EFCA. Write on the check memo line, Russian Distance Learning, account number 24109-0150. Mail to EFCA Donor Services, 901 East 78th Street, Minneapolis, Minnesota, 55420-1300. Or send your gift through PayPal for tvs.gift@gmail.com.